the Word of God. We started this last week. We're going to trust God to help us continue this morning. Amen. Go back in your Bibles to Psalms 119, if you would. Psalms 119. And last week we started going through this a little bit, talking about the Word of the Lord, and we're going to continue to do that here this morning. And thank you for your worship. And again, thank you, Brother Matthew, for filling in Wednesday night. Thank Brother Neff led service for us. I texted him. He said, "You wouldn't think this old man would forget, would you?" And I said, He said, and we were joking around a little bit, but I do appreciate his help. I give him a tough time. Sister Amy leading singing, filling in. Brother Tom playing the piano, and you just being here. Amen. It does my heart good. You know, I was communicating with some different ones Wednesday evening. I think about y'all. I said, man, right now I'm supposed to be in church. It feels weird not being in church. And it's hard to enjoy yourself. I just, this is what I've, you know, done for years now, and even before I came here. But anytime I'm not in a church service, you know, I miss it. I miss being here. But it makes my heart feel good to know, you know, and as you know this, even when I'm not here, God's still faithful. He has young men and different ones, young men including Brother Neff, a young man, you know, that God can use. And we appreciate you as a church, and I do appreciate you allowing me to go and spend time with family. It's been refreshing, but it's just good to be home and be back in this pulpit on this Sunday morning. Now, I'm not going to really read a lot here. I'm going to read one verse, and the reason being is because I'm going to do something a little different. Like I said, this is going to be topical, which means the difference between expository preaching and topical preaching is this. Expository preaching is, look, I've got 8 verses here. Let's walk through the 8 verses. Topical is, we're just going to take a topic, and we're going to kind of jump around a little bit. So this is going to be, I don't do this all the time, but I do it occasionally. And we're going to be topical this morning and going to still talk about the Word of God. The title of this is going to be 9 Effects of the Word of God. 9 Effects of the Word of God. One verse that really is just going to cover our first point here in a little bit. It's going to be verse 105. Strange saying that about a chapter in the Bible, but that's how many verses are in this chapter. Many verses, 100. I forget exactly how many. I'm not looking at the text right now. But Psalms 119 and 105 says this: "The word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Anybody ever heard that before? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Again, we're going to talk about 9 effects of the Word of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we're able to gather here in this sanctuary. And we are blessed, God, that we have the Word of God. Never let us take it for granted. Remind us once again this morning the importance of it, and help us as we spend time trying to teach and preach it about it here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, I was listening, I was listening to some different sermons on Psalms 119, and I will tell you there are many. And one sermon I listened to, the minister said, let's turn to Psalms 119, and normally a preacher would kind of take a few verses and read it. He said, we're going to read the whole chapter. And I said, wow. I said, he's reading the whole chapter. He said, why not? And 15 or 20 minutes later, he finished reading it, and he preached about it. But I thought it was amazing that as he was reading that, and I kind of was timing it a little bit, how long will it take this man, who was very eloquent, very good reader, has a pleasant voice. He was reading it, and my voice is not pleasant enough for you to sit there and listen to it that long. But, you know, he was reading it. I said, how long will it take him? And it took him around, like I said, I think it was 15 minutes or so. And I thought to myself, isn't it amazing that there is such a chapter in the Bible that one would write and it would take you 15 minutes just to read their tribute to the Word of God? That's how long it is. That's how rich it is. But it doesn't stop there. The whole entire Bible defends itself talking about the Word of God and how precious it is. I was listening, and one young man was talking about, to his despair, he went to a Christian conference, and he said at this Christian conference, they went several days with no preaching and no teaching. He said it was very uncustomary, a little strange. He said, but people would sing for hours, and people, he said, he heard people saying something like this, Lord, speak to us. Lord, speak to us. And he said, and the whole entire time, our Bibles were shut, laying there on the chairs. And I thought about that and how true that is, that God has written a book. God has written a book. God has spoken to us. And I made much reference last week to these things. But again, I think this morning, if we could come to a fresh appreciation for the Word of God, it will change our lives. It will change our lives because God's Word is that real. I don't even believe we comprehend at times that the English translations that we have to appreciate what men went through, that you could have such a Bible in your possession. At one time, the Bible was not in the 1500s. The Bible was written in such a way that you had to understand different languages in order to read it. It was in Latin, and unless you knew that, so you had to depend upon a minister. You had to go to the sanctuary, and you had to depend upon the ministers to read it to you, translate it to you, and even commentate about it to you. And so it was not a very personal thing. The Bible was something that seemed so unattainable, something so far in your distance that it was one of those things that you had to depend on somebody else. But you and I get to sit down every day, open our books, go to church, and read the Word of God. What a privilege, again, we have to come here this morning. I know it seems outdated to some. It may not be as interesting to the world, but the Word of God ignites my heart, and I love the book. Amen. I love the book. I love God's Word. I was reading about one of those churches in the 1500s when the Bible was finally translated into the common man's language. And they actually, the ministers had an hourglass they would put up there on the pulpit. And he flipped it upside down. It would take an hour for the sand to run through it. But then he would flip it back up down again. And that's when he would be done. 2 hours of preaching and we're just teaching the Word of God, and the people were so hungry to hear the preach and the Word of God exposited. And one of the students, one of the seminaries I was reading about, when they heard about the hourglass, they said, 2 hours of preaching, when do you worship? And the professor said, that is worship. Come on, think about that. Part of your Sunday worship is hearing the Word of God. Or hearing the Word exposited. Now, I know, again, there's times and services God will come by and do a unique work and meet certain needs in our lives. But we have 2 services on Sunday, a service on Wednesday. We have different programs when things are normal. We're able to come together and pray together and study together. Thank God for the written Word. And when that young man said, how in the world could they listen to it for 2 hours? The professor told the student, he said, you would have to remember that these ones that were sitting in the pews had just recently in their lifetime seen men that were burned at the stake just so they could have a Bible in their possession. They loved the Word of God. They seen what men had paid for it. And again, I would say, Lord, help us to have a fresh appreciation for the Word of God. 9 effects of the Word of God. Number one this morning is going to be this. The Word of God is light. The Word of God. I got 9 of these. I'm going to be very quick. The Word of God is light. We read there in Psalms 119 and 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Have you ever walked in the dark before? This actually goes along with the message. It happened the other day. We were at this cabin, and my sister found a cabin, I'll tell you, in the middle of nowhere. The electricity goes out. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't have a clue where we are. I mean, it's dark, not Hampton dark, it's Tennessee in the mountains dark. And I remember we're sitting there, and we didn't bring no candles. We didn't bring any flashlights. We're trying to preserve the batteries on our phone so we can see how to get around with that poor little flashlight. And we're thinking, man, I'm talking about it is dark. And at that moment, a light was so valuable because in that darkness, you could stub your toe or you could fall down. I mean, you're in this old cabin, and you don't know where. You're not familiar with your surroundings, but you need that light. But what you understand about the light is this. It only gives you enough light to see what's right there in the near distance. distance. It doesn't illuminate the whole entire house like if the electricity was on, much like what is talking about here. They did not have electricity like we do today. A torch or a lantern in that time was something that lit up the pathway right in front of you, so you knew where to take the next immediate steps. It didn't highlight the whole entire pathway, but was what was right in front of you. And I think about the Word of God and how many times in life I may not understand what's 10 years up the road, and I may not understand what's a month up the road, but I'm able to see in the here and now, and I know the Word of God sheds light onto the pathway that I may walk, that I may discern, that I may live. Once again, it doesn't light up the whole entire future. I mean, it does when it talks about the kingdom of God. But I don't know what I'm going to face this coming week, but I know right now I'm living in the light. Thank God that the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need the way lit up for us when it comes to salvation. This is the doctrine of what we call revelation, that God has revealed to us how to find Him. Think about that. You didn't come up with this. You didn't make this up, and it doesn't depend on you for it to keep on going. But God in His goodness says, look, I will make myself discoverable to humanity. I will make myself accessible to humanity. So God has spoken, and He's spoken, and we have the Bible that we can know who He is. Thank God we have a light. That light shows us the way of salvation. It shows us the right pathway. It shows us right doctrine. It shows us the way that we should go. And anything you do in life needs to be discerned by God's Word, just like the Bereans there in the book of Acts chapter 17, when they heard from Paul, it says they didn't just take it and just gobble it up, but they went to the Scriptures and they looked to the Bible. Brothers and sisters, you need God's Word in your life to light up the pathway which you should go. Make sure you're using the Word of God as that very thing, that very resource that lights up the way that you should go. Tells us all throughout the Bible, men sit in darkness. They walk in darkness. They are as blind men. But you and I are children of the light. Number two, not only is the Word of God a light, it's a mirror. How many appreciates a mirror? Not talking about a trick one either. But how many appreciates the mirror? How many times do we, before we go to church maybe, and I don't get consumed with all that stuff, you know, I brush the hair to the side and keep on living, amen. I look in there, but I'm glad I can look in a mirror and at least make sure my hair ain't messed up or something's not on my face. The book of James tells us, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if you be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, and talking about that person going about their normal routine of life as if nothing is wrong. Brothers and sisters, we need the mirror of God's Word. Just like we look in a mirror and see if there's dirt on our face, or to make sure we're clean, or make sure nothing is disorderly. We need to look into the Word of God. And as you and I read and gaze upon the Scriptures, we find our reflection there, and we realize that there's anything wrong. How many times have we opened the Bible and maybe there was something that you didn't see before, but as you're reading it, you see something and you say, I need to get that right. Sometimes you look in a mirror in real life and you say, uh-oh, I didn't know that was there. And hopefully you're a good enough brother or sister. If something's on my face, please tell me. Don't let me go about in embarrassment. But when you look in the mirror and you see that something's wrong, or something's on your face, and you clean it up, we look into the Word of God and we subject ourselves to the Word of God. And there we realize, brother, in our own life, if there's something wrong, we can see it. We want to be more like Jesus. I even learned this week as I'm sitting there and in a cabin with my family, I said, look, Lord, there's so much in my own life. I want to be more patient. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better pastor. I'm frustrated with the day that I'm living in. It's easy to get impatient and discontent, but God's Word keeps us on the straight and narrow. It lets us know it's something wrong. God's Word is also like a looking glass. And how foolish would it be for somebody to look in a mirror? Well, nowadays it wouldn't be too foolish. I don't know if some folks look in the mirror. I've been to the mall recently. You know, normal, you know, if you got a cowlick, I want to try my best to get it straight. You know, even though sometimes if you ever had one, and some of you ain't got to worry about it, I ain't got much longer for me. But, you know, we look in the mirror, it's natural to want to get it right. That's natural. But we live in a day that some folks don't look into the Word of God, nor look to the Word of God. How can they get it right if they do not look to His Word? Number three, not only is it light, not only a mirror, but it's also like a fire. Jeremiah 23 and 29, he says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord?" Jeremiah would further say in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones." He had heavenly heartburn. "And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." He said, look, the Word of God is like a fire. Now, there's much that we could say about this, but the first reference there, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord." This was the idea that Jeremiah was surrounded by false teachers. And if you study through the book of Jeremiah, you would realize that there were these false ministers and false prophets that were saying all these different things. And kings were opposing Jeremiah. And God would speak to him and say, "Jeremiah, my word is like a consuming fire. If you speak my word, it's going to be effective. If you open your mouth and speak with thus saith the word of the Lord, it's going to do a work." And brothers and sisters, I would say in these last days, realize this: we may be surrounded by deception. We may be surrounded by falsehood and all these different ideologies, as Brother Matthew talked about the other night. But I'm glad to know there's a fire that we can speak, and it's going to do a work in these last days. God's word is a fire. I don't have to be nervous in these last days. I don't have to be timid. I don't have to grab my book and look at it, or grab the Bible and look at it and say, "I don't know if it works." It works. It is a consuming fire. It works in these last days. Don't let us sell out for games and gimmicks and programs and performances. The word of God will work in these last days. That's why I believe a church should be founded on the word. Thank God for talent and ability. That's good. Not against choirs, not against special singing. But God, give me the word. Because it's in the dilemmas of life, the word of God. It's when we're facing the falsehood. Doesn't matter how good you look, or how good you can sing, or how much you can sermonize. But it's what God's word says. It's like a fire. Jeremiah would say, "It's like fire shut up in my bones." God's word purifies. Amen. You ever had the word of God purge your life? You ever looked in the Bible and said, "Ouch, that burns"? Why is it? God's word is right. But let me tell you this: when you read the word of God, don't run from it when you're wrong. Run to it and get your life right. We live in a day that when they see something wrong, they want to change the Bible or explain it away. I don't have no desire in doing that. God's word is right. Let me embrace the burning if I need to embrace the burning. Let me look at it if it pricks me to the heart. Let me stand on the word of God. Fourthly, the word of God, the Bible says, is like a hammer. Now, that's a little different, isn't it? Same verse there, Jeremiah 23 and 29. Says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces." Now, let me put it this way. God's word ain't weak, right? God's word is a powerful. Here, the idea again is this irresistible quality and power of God's word. A hammer can break something that is a rock or something that is stony, but we know the word of God can break our stony hearts that we can understand truth. The hammer also not only can break, but it can construct. And I'll tell you today, what we need again is the hammer of God's word to come into the lives of men and women and not only break apart that stony heart that they can receive truth, but also that they can understand the word of God is constructive. It adds to your life. It makes better. It gives you stability. It gives you a foundation. It gives you walls. It gives you a covering. Thank God for the hammer of God's word. I was reading a little bit about this hammer within the context of the day that it was in. They would say they would take these hammers and chisel the rocks as they would break apart different places. And they would even try to chisel parts of the mountain to make roads around the mountain. And the hammers were made out of very sturdy some material to where it could break apart rocks. But again, we need the hammer of God's word to break through the walls of life, to break through the difficulties and the obstacles of life. Thank God, God's word is like a hammer. One writer put it this way: it's a hammer, but a hammer needs a hand. Will you be a man or a woman that's willing to take the word of God and do a work? Number five, the word of God, as we're more commonly known, is a seed, right? It's a seed, S-E-E-D. It tells us in the book of Luke, chapter 8, as we're looking through there, you know the story of the parable of the seed and the sower, but I just want to share this with you again. You've read it your whole life. But man, it sheds some light onto the day that we're living in. Jesus talking about the seed and the sower. He says this in verse 12, talking about the seed that falls by the wayside. He says, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. He's saying, look, those that preach the gospel sows the seed, and it falls by the wayside. But there are those that the seed never takes root, and the enemy comes and steals the seed. Let me ask you this question. How much seed has the devil stolen out of your heart since the last time you've been in church? Think about that. You can hear the word of God, and the enemy can come and take that and steal the seed out of your heart. Verse 13 says, then the seed talks about the seed that falls on the stony places. Christ would say, the seed that falls on the rock are they which hear and receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. The seed lands on the soil, but it never takes root. It sounds good, but it doesn't get to the very parts and the very crevices of your heart. And all of a sudden, when temptation comes, you run away. Why? Because you never let the word of God take root in your life. Thirdly, talks about the thorny ground. The seed that falls on the thorny ground, it says, these are they which hear, they heard, they go forth, but the seed is choked out by the cares of life. Think about that. Seed gets in your heart, begins to grow, but the cares of life are like the thorns that wrap around your experience. And all of a sudden, the cares of life allows it to be to the place that you do not bring any, it does not bring forth any fruit. And lastly, he talks about this. He says, but then there is the good ground, which is an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Let me ask you. You fall in one of those categories, right? And I would dare say many of us at times find ourselves in seasons of life saying, at that time in my life, I found myself on the stony ground or the shallow ground or the thorny ground. But let me tell you here this morning, the goal is this. This is where you need to get, and this is where you need to live. You need to be that good soil that has an honest and a good heart. You hear the word, you keep the word, and you bring forth fruit with patience. Won't you, Lord, help us get there, amen, that we're a church of good ground, that the word of God brings forth fruit. Peter would say the seed, he said, being born again, 1 Peter 1 and 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth, how long? Forever. Let's go to our sixth point. The word of God is food. How many appreciates food? Oh, you're thinking about it right now. Where are you eating lunch at? I done ruined the service. I'm just kidding. We enjoy food, right? I went on vacation last week. I enjoyed food. I'm sick of it. I don't want to go. You asked me right now, where you want to go eat? Nowhere. My house. We enjoy food a little bit. Amen. We enjoy going out to eat occasionally. You got foods that you like. I was sharing with some, my Aunt Louise who passed away, and I preached her funeral on Monday morning. Her daughter-in-law said she was sitting there with Aunt Louise, and Aunt Louise said, Lord, I'm ready to go. but I sure would like a piece of pie first. And you have to know my Aunt Louise. She loved pecan pie. And I got up there, and it's amazing because I'm sharing my family experiences. All we talk about is food. Half my illustrations of Aunt Louise, and she cooked this, and she liked this, and she made this, and we talk about it so much. We enjoy food. But more than natural food, brothers and sisters, you need the food of God's Word. Psalms 119 and 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Is God's Word sweet to you? Jeremiah 15 and 6, the words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Peter, we're talking about the sincere milk of God's Word. Talk about how it nourishes us. Ezekiel ate God's Word in a vision. And John, and then Revelation 10 and 19, or 10 and 9, excuse me, he eats the book and it was sweet as honey to his mouth, but bitter in his stomach. All of this symbolizes the idea of consuming, digesting God's Word and it becoming a part of you and nourishing your life. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you have a healthy diet on God's Word? Think about that. Jesus would say in the wilderness, you cannot live by bread alone. Now we understand the nourishment of God's Word is something we need every day. A person in real life who is undernourished needs more food, needs more nourishment. And I guess for my own self, I realize obesity is not a good thing, but it's okay to be fat on the Word of God. Matter of fact, many times in the book of Psalms, it talks about having excess and being a part of something and being full on the Word of God. And we read that as talking about the idea of being well-nourished on God's Word. And the obesity thing was a joke, so I hope nobody offended nobody, because I know this, I enjoy food and life, but I need to understand God's Word more. I need to feast on that and have a healthy, steady diet on God's Word. Job would say, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more necessary than food. God help us to do such a thing, to enjoy God's word so much. Number 7, it's like the dew of the morning. Deuteronomy 32 and 2, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as a showers upon the grass. Just like in the morning, the dew is upon the grass, and just like the manna for the children of Israel, it was something there was every morning, and there is God's word, brothers and sisters, is there every morning. As Jeremiah would say in Lamentations, his mercies are new every single morning. I'm glad in the morning, and I hope you have a healthy devotional life. You look to God's Word. It's just like the dew in the morning that nourishes the grass. We need God's Word. Number 8, God's Word is wealth. Now think about that. God doesn't base wealth on how much you own or how much you make. Because there's a lot of wealthy people in this world, many wealthy people in this world, a majority of wealthy people in this world who do not treasure the Word of God. It's amazing that you can live in a hut somewhere in a third world country, and if you have the Word of God, you have a treasure. Psalms 119 and 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Now, I was thinking about this in mind. It comes to my mind. Do you remember the story there of the lepers? I forget exactly which book it is. One of the first or second king. I forget exactly which one it is. But they're lepers and they're sitting there. And the army is out there. And the lepers come upon this camp. They say, look, why sit here till we die? And they walk out there to where the army was. And the army thought it was a great army. It was coming. It was just a bunch of old lepers. And they find all of this spoil just sitting there. And they're excited about it. They said, look, here we are. We're about to die. And look at all these treasures we find. Brothers and sisters, to you and I, the Word of God is a treasure. Look, we were poor in our filthy rags of sin, but we have been given eternal life. And as the psalmist said, once again, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Imagine being a peasant that finds a great treasure. You and I have found a greater treasure in the Word of God. Let me ask you this. We'll go to our last point. Do you value the Word of God? Do you value the Word of God? Think about that. Last point here this morning, we'll spend a few minutes here. The more common idea of what we know about God's Word. God's Word is a sword. God's Word is a sword. Ephesians 6 and 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Which is the Word of God. Please give me your attention just for a moment. Now notice here when it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that phrase there, which is the Word of God, is very interesting. Some translators put it this way, it can be translated, which is God's utterance. Which is God speaking. In the New Testament, there's a few different words for the idea of word in the Bible there. Number one, you've heard of this one more commonly. It's the word of logos. It means the word incarnate. John chapter 1, the word became flesh. The translation of the word there is logos. But there's another word that we don't often look at. It's called a rhema word. Rhema there, when you look in Ephesians 6 and 17, and you look up the Greek idea or Greek definition of the word there, it is the idea of a rhema word, which means it is a spoken word, and it's the idea of an utterance. It's literally saying this, that the sword of the Spirit is the spoken word of God. Do you know that the word of God enough to speak it? Now, I'm not talking about some charismatic name it, claim it. But when you're in a certain situation, the devil don't care if he comes to you and say, I've got a Bible, back up. He don't care about that. You can own 1,000 Bibles. It doesn't bother him. But if you get that word in your heart, come on now. You get that word in your heart and the devil comes to you and begins to tempt you and fight you and you can pull up the verse. And you may not pronounce it just right. But you know the context of Scripture, and you can say, get thee behind me, Satan. I know what God has spoken. Too many times in life, we're too content with owning a Bible and not knowing the Bible. Whew. Too many times in life we talk about, I go to church and I go to Sunday school, but have you digested the word? Can you stand on the battlefield of your life and fight off fear and fight off temptation and fight off anger and fight off bitterness and fight off the problems? And when the tragedies of life come your way, you say, I know the Lord is faithful. I've got a spoken word. I've got a sword. God has spoken and I stand on His word. Harry Ironside said in his commentary, man, this will preach. He said, the Bible, notice this, he says, the Bible is not the sword of the Spirit. Listen to what he says. He said, it is the armory, and there are thousands of swords in the Bible. I read that one time and got shouting happy. Because I've always thought to myself, I got a Bible, you know, clang, ching, ching, and all these things. But I know I can open my Bible. And this isn't one sword. I've got thousands of swords. Matter of fact, there's enough right here for Abundant Life Tabernacle to go to war. Everybody can have their own sword. Your present situation, find the sword that'll meet the occasion. I'm fighting fear. Find out where God says fear not. Find out you're fighting temptation. Tell Satan to get thee behind me. You want to know what's going to happen in the future? Go to the book of Revelation and read. You got swords in the Word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. I'm a firm believer if you're walking with God as you should and you're going through something, the Holy Ghost can show you the verses you need, the problems that you're facing. You can find a verse and you can say, look, this applies to my situation. You pull the sword out. You stand your ground. Thank God for the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. Closing illustration is this. Many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. I have referenced it many times. If you never read it before, you'll read it. One of the scenes there, and I love it because it's just so illustrative. In the scene there, the person we focus on, his name is Christian. And he's facing the devil. And the devil in this scenario here, his name is Apollyon. And Apollyon says this, as you read it in Pilgrim's Progress, it reads like this. Then Apollyon, espying his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian. and wrestling with him gave him a dreadful fall. And with that, Christian sword flew out of his hand. Then said Apollyon, I am sure of thee now. And with that, he had almost pressed Christian to death. So that Christian began to despair of life. But John Bunyan goes on to say, but as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching his last blow, thereby to make a full end of this good man, Christian nimbly reached out his hand for his sword and caught it, saying, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And with that, he gave a deadly thrust, which made him give back as one who had received a mortal wound. Christian perceiving that, made at him again, saying, nay, and all these things, we are made more than conquerors through him that loved us. And with that, Apollyon spread his dragon wings and sped him away, and Christian saw him no more. Hallelujah. I love Pilgrim's Progress because even a simple mind like mine can pull it together. As Christian thought the devil was going to win, John Bunyan would say he nimbly reached out his hand and grabbed his sword. Rejoice not against me, my enemy. When I fall, I'm going to rise and shoo. You ever had to reach out nimbly before and just get your hands on the word? You ever been in a moment of despair and your mind was tormented and all you needed was to get your hand on a verse, get your mind on the right thought? Oh, I've made my way down to a few chapels in a hospital and I knelt there and prayed, God, I need a word for this moment. There's a family in there with a dying loved one. There's a wife in there that's having a miscarriage. I need a word. And I'm glad to know many a times I found a word. And I was able to stand up and say, not today, devil. Not today. I've got God's word. I've got God's word. You'll feel the Holy Ghost. Church, be reminded, I don't know where this is going in this world. And God has moved on my heart to talk about the Word of God over and over again. Because in these last days, knowing how to use God's Word is what's going to get you through. It ain't going to be being churchy. Come on. Look, you may know that Ridback hymnal front to back, but that's not going to get you through it. Might help. But when I need a word, when I'm going through something, I need God's word. I appreciate the encouragement we can give each other, but that can only get you so far. Every now and then I'm reaching out that hand, God, give me a sword, and I can stand and fight against the enemy. Stand to your feet if you would. I'm not the smartest man in the world, and I'll tell you this, I definitely don't know how to sword fight. I don't plan on practicing either. But I'm pretty sure that if you were somebody that had to use a sword and fight somebody, come on, that you most likely would have to practice a little bit, right? I mean, I think it'd be wise that, you know, I'm gonna have a duel today. I think I'll go practice a few jabs, you know. Look, we may never get in an actual sword fight with anybody. I hope you don't. But I do believe this, that we need to practice using the Word of God. We need to. You know, it's all right to go around your house and taking a few jabs every now and then at the devil. A.W. Tozer says, talk back to the devil. He wrote a whole book about it. Talk back to him. Devil comes your way and say, devil, have you read? You know what the Bible says. Practice. Become familiar with your sword. Know God's word. Stand in these last days. Let's make it, all right, church? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I've shared my heart this morning and trust it has touched our hearts. God, I feel like nothing as I stand behind this desk, but I do have confidence in your word. I know your word will not return void. I know it's what works in these last days. Even though there'll be 1,000 voices that would say, find a better way, do something different, that's outdated, that's old school. God, I read the word, and just like the prophets of old, they stood at sometimes, even when they feel like they stood alone. God, help us in these last days to stand on the Word of God. It is eternal. It is the only thing that's going to last. It's not going to be vehicles. It's not going to be cars. It's not going to be talent, ability, or charisma, or buildings, or anything. The Word of God is going to last forever. It's settled in heaven. Help us settle it in our hearts. Help us stand these last days. God, this is a message of Christian maturity. We've got to learn to use the sword in these last days. Help us to fight a good fight. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, God bless you. We'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock. Meditate on God's Word. We'll see you this evening. Good to see you, Matt. God bless you, buddy.